All right, if you would open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts 2? The church happened. The church happened. It was a day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galilean? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in all parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hear and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is born, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest, unto the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this record of the beginning of the church. Father, as we look at it a little tonight and then perhaps in the weeks to come, I pray that you would speak to our hearts out of this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we compare ourselves to the first church and consider those things that, Lord, you have intended to be exemplary for us, I pray, Father, that we would examine ourselves and by those things make corrections where needed. And Father, that we might in this day be a model church. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people would agree that in many ways the church that we just read about, the church at Acts, that began in Acts chapter 2 that we just read, is a model of what churches should be through the ages. I said in many ways, it's not in every way the same. There'll never be another day of Pentecost like that. So we're not looking at that, trying to look back and have those sign gifts and miraculous things that took place. But there are a lot of things that we can notice about this church. And in the next couple of weeks, I'd like to do that with you. Tonight's rather simple. I know that you already know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to ask you to consider it afresh and anew and think about it for yourself. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The chapter begins with the day of Pentecost and Peter's great sermon here. It's a short sermon, wasn't it? We would already be singing the invitation and going home with a sermon like that. But it was a short sermon. The 3,000 souls accepted the Lord on the day of Pentecost. That's 50 days after the Passover. It's also called the Feast of Weeks, associated with the harvest time, the first harvest. And also, a little later on, became associated with the giving of the commandments back in the Old Testament that was thought of here on the day of Pentecost. It was a one-day festival, a time, one of the three times, when all of the males were to come back to Jerusalem and gather in the temple. On that day, people began to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord Jesus promised that. John said he was able to baptize with water, but there was one coming after him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they got the Holy Spirit on that day, obviously. And the gifts that represented that or confirmed that were given to those who were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. It was also the beginning of His ministry, His meaning the Holy Spirit, of baptizing believers into Christ. When did the church start? Well, it started on the day of Pentecost when the ministry of the Holy Spirit took shape for the church age. Christians receiving the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit baptizing believers into the body of Christ. That's how we become part of the body of Christ. And we'll look at some verses in just a few minutes. As a general rule of thumb, the beginning of any organization is marked by certain things. There are some very sincere people there, and they want to do things right. They want to do things by the book. When I say this and think about it, I remember once down, well, I don't remember where it was. I've been around too much. But we were, Mary Jean and I were going to a Chick-fil-A. Have you ever been to Chick-fil-A? It was a new Chick-fil-A. It was the grand opening. And it was amazing to watch them. It was like clockwork behind the counter. Everybody knew exactly what to do. And there were individuals standing around just looking. You know, they're the ones who did the training. And things are supposed to go perfectly then. And when something's getting started, that's sort of the way it happens generally, even among men. Key people with special training are on hand. They're there to supervise. The grand opening of a store, there's usually refreshments, some free food of some sort, low prices, clean floors, clean counters, a big smile on the face of all who wait on you. And sales representatives and vendors are at hand to answer your questions. Oh, it's supposed to be a grand day. The first church was no exception to the rule. There was spiritual refreshment. There was everything offered for free. All you had to do is believe. The opportunity for a spotless new beginning. There were men on hand who desired only to be of service, to answer any questions that you might have. Sort of sounds like a grand opening, doesn't it? And it was. A thorough explanation of new and complete ways of forgiveness that they had never known. These through Christ, the crucified Lamb of God. It was different. It was exciting. It was new. All of it offered on that day of Pentecost when the church got underway. Our question this evening, is there a biblical pattern here? Are there some characteristics of that first church that should be part of Corinth Baptist Church in 2017? Are there things here in Acts chapter 2 that we should be doing that we're not? Or that we should not be doing that we are doing? You know, if there are some differences, the problem is obviously not in the Lord. Would you agree? God has no problems. The problems would be ours. So let's truly examine ourselves in this little study that we're about to do. There was a minister in a small Oklahoma town. He spent the first 4 days desperately calling on members to be there to come for his first service. But he failed. And not many people came to the first service of a new pastor. He placed a notice in a local newspaper stating that the church was dead. And it was his duty to give it a decent Christian burial. This is true. The funeral would be held the following Sunday afternoon, the notice said, and morbid curiosity brought everybody out. The church was packed that day for the funeral. He had a coffin sitting up front, rather high, just bathed in flowers. And the people would come forward and they would peek into the coffin to offer their respects. And then they would return to their seats. The long line filed by, each mourner peeped into the coffin and turned away with a rather guilty, sheepish look upon his or her face. In the coffin, the man had this full-length body mirror pointed at just the right angle, and as they glanced in, they saw themselves laying there in the coffin. Kind of a neat idea, wasn't it? I wish I was that sharp. Well, what would make a church living and thriving again? What would bring us or them or any church back to the glory days, so to speak, when it was really doing well? rather than being a dead Orthodox church. There are fewer and fewer of those. Orthodox meaning rather formal tradition, just do it because we've always done it that way. Or rather than being a new evangelical church, a church that feeds the flesh and kills the soul. There are lots of them around, more of them and less of the dead Orthodox churches. But neither is any good. We need to be what God would have us be, don't you think? So we want to look for some basics. I'm going to give you two tonight, Lord willing. I think we'll have time for that. First of all, these seem so obvious. The remainder of them will not be quite so obvious. But first of all, churches have to have saved membership. Everybody needs to be born again. Saved membership. I don't know what great preacher it was, but he gave a percentage. He said, I don't think that there's half of my church is even going to be in heaven, he said. I don't know who it was. I don't remember. But I've heard that said of many pastors who agreed. They didn't know if half their church would be in heaven. After they'd been there a while, they just didn't see the fruit. Well, verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They received, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. The word received means accept, they accepted what was offered. That's the technical definition of this word. They received what was offered. And what was offered? Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they obeyed Peter. They repented. You don't hear much about repentance these days. We give out our tracts and we tell people, you can go to heaven and all sorts of things. And I've sort of gotten into the habit of saying to people, listen, you can't live in your sin and be saved from it. Two, you need to decide. You have to decide whether or not you'll live with the consequences of sin because it's so much fun, or you understand that your sin will condemn you to a devil's hell and keep you separated from God for a lifetime, and you don't want that anymore. These people repented. They changed their mind and their direction. There was remorse in their heart. There was some sorrow. You can even read it when they say, What shall we do? Because they realized they were wrong. They repented of that. They obeyed Peter and they turned from their sin. They turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3,000 of them accepted Christ as their personal Savior. We would say they got saved. If a person's not saved, then they're really not part of the church, right? A person who's not saved is not part of the body. The church is the body of Christ, so says Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things, or filleth all in all. How did we get into the body of Christ? Colossians tells us we were or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us we were baptized into Christ. Verse 13, For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So if you're not baptized into the body of Christ, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, if you're not redeemed and reconciled to God, all of those are talking about the same thing, aren't they? Then you're really not part of the body of Christ. And that would mean that the church of 2017 has a whole lot of dead appendages. Arms that aren't supposed to be there, and ears and eyes and parts. People who kind of tag along, but they're really not part of the number. These are the faithful few, you folks. I think I know everybody's testimony in this room. But I don't want to take anything for granted. If you're not saved, you ought to be. If you're not saved, I wouldn't be ashamed. I would be proud to get up and say, I'm not saved, but I want to be right now. I see my need, and I want to trust the Savior. I think it's good for us Christians every once in a while to just go back to the roots of our faith and make sure everything's okay. Nobody knows when the end is coming, do we? You could be, you could witness the disappearance of all the born again saints on earth, and they're gone. And you recognize it. Somebody recognizes it as the rapture, and the worst nightmares that you could possibly have would start to take place for 7 years on this earth. They would get worse and worse and worse until the end. Or you could very easily, or I, even in the block and a half that I have to drive, somebody could hit me head on and my life could be snuffed out just like that. Yours too. Something could happen. Are you ready? Are you born again, saved, reconciled, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you a child of God? We need to be saved before those events happen, don't we? I'm not trying to preach you lost. I'm trying to just get you to think about how important this is. How important is it to our church? The key to salvation is there in verse 41. They gladly received His word. They accepted what was offered to them. Peter offered them Christ. He told them the story of Christ. We just read it. It's the same story that was told over and over and over again now for these 2,000 years. And we sing about the old, old story of Jesus and His love. It's an old story now. Paul told the same story when he said, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 16:31. Years ago in the city where I grew up, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, there was a man out on the south side of town who ran a moped shop. Mopeds. Little scooters. Something happened. The man went crazy. He walked out of his shop one day out into the road that was in front of him. He started shooting cars as they went by and trying to kill people. One man was shot in the arm but lived, drove down the road, turned his truck sideways in the road and got out and was going to warn people before they went by. There was a young high school girl, maybe a senior in high school, coming up the road, and he stood in the middle of the road and he waved her down. She kind of went over to the side and she was afraid. She didn't know why this man was out in the road. Why would he try to stop her? Nobody else around. And so she went over to the side, almost into the ditch, and she went right around him while he was screaming, "Don't go, you'll get shot." And she went on around and she was shot and killed. One of the unfortunate ones. She would not heed the warning. Brothers and sisters, there are those out there right now who need the warning from us of what's ahead, what's coming up. We may be nearing the end of time and the rapture will take place and then we won't be here. What's going to happen to those out here at the auto parts place and the pawn shop and across the street and down the road and your neighbors? What's going to happen to them when we're not here to tell them anymore? Oh, I think we just really need to take heart that there's a task delivered to us. We're commissioned to do something that's vitally important, and perhaps more so now than ever in the course of time. The church is made up of saved people. Saved people. Secondly, this verse says that they were all baptized. Look at verse 41 again. "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, baptism will not do certain things. Baptism will not, it will not save you, right? Some have misinterpreted Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," it says. And so they add baptism. And they're called baptismal regenerationists. They believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. There are not many of these around now, perhaps, but there are still some, and you can certainly read a lot of books from those who were baptismal regenerationists. The Bible proves that baptism is not necessary for salvation. We could look at a number of verses. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer? And he would, Philip would not baptize him until what? Until he was sure of what? That he believed. He would not baptize him until after he believed. In Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles, Cornelius' house. Remember the first formal presentation of the gospel to a group of Gentiles, Acts chapter 10. The Gentiles believed and they received the Holy Ghost and they were speaking in tongues. Could somebody have the Holy Ghost and not be saved? Oh no, that's what salvation's all about, isn't it? And then they got baptized. Acts chapter 10. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and yet, according to John chapter 4 and verse 2, he didn't baptize people. His disciples did, but he didn't baptize people. Paul was thankful that he had baptized only a few. Well, if it was necessary for salvation, I don't think the Apostle Paul would be bragging that he hadn't baptized people. Do you? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. How about the thief on the cross? Today wilt thou be with me in paradise. Was he baptized? No. So we know from comparing Scripture to Scripture that baptism is not necessary for salvation. I'll tell you what else. It will not earn you the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not necessary for you to get the Holy Spirit. If you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and they still had not received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. So baptism didn't give them the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, Peter at Cornelius' house again, they received the Holy Spirit and then they were baptized, as I said. So they had the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. People teach all sorts of strange things, but we need to look at all that the Scriptures have to say about baptism. So why be baptized? What does it mean? Why should I get baptized? Well, I'll give you four reasons. Number one is God said to. That's good enough, isn't it? Obedience. It's the first step of obedience. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So it's obedience. Baptism is also a testimony of repentance. It always has been a change, a turn. In the days of John the Baptist, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. In the days of the early church, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. So it's marking a time of repentance. Baptism is, you go through the grocery store and somebody's ahead of you with a few items and you're going to put yours on the conveyor too. What do you do first? You put the little divider down there, right? So the cashier will know where their stuff starts and yours stops and yours starts. Baptism is like that little divider in our lives. It's a little divider between where we stop and where we start. Remember Sunday we talked about that. Thirdly, I could say that baptism is to identify with our Savior, with His gospel. Even before John the Baptist, the Jews baptized. Did you know that? People for centuries baptized, and every time they were baptized, it was to identify with something. Baptism has always been identification. If you liked particular teachings of a rabbi, you were baptized by that rabbi and became his follower. So it's identification with our rabbi, with our Lord Jesus, the Savior. Identification with Him, His gospel, and His church. His church. This verse, 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. A lot of things are done for the sake of identification. Haircuts. How can you become a skinhead? cut all your hair off, or like me, lose it all. People wear black clothing, the Satanists and the Goths, the Gothic people. You see somebody with all black. It means something. Special handshakes and passwords in the Masonic order. Burns and scars on certain tribal people in various Eastern religions. And similarly, we do something to identify. We're baptized. We repent of our sins, we turn from them, and we turn to the Savior, and we lay down the divider, our baptism. The first step of obedience, identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then perhaps it's a picture of something. What might it be a picture of? The death, burial, and resurrection, a lot of people say. I think more technically, it could be the spirit baptism into the death of Christ and raised to newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. A picture of anything else, maybe, possibly?
Cleansing.
Washing. Do you know that's biblical? In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 it says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now we've already said it won't wash away our sins, but right, it is sort of a picture of that. An object lesson, if you will, for others to see. So two things tonight, just an introduction to this collection of characteristics of the early church, the first church. The first church, all the members were saved. Secondly, all the members were baptized. And so, the obvious application of those, are you saved? Ask yourself, please. If you're not, please be saved. We'll rejoice. If you supposedly have been saved for 60 years and you decided you're not, and I wouldn't worry about, you know, offending anybody. I wouldn't worry about, you know, being bashful about it. Go ahead and take care of it. We won't do anything but smile and cry and praise the Lord for what He's done in your life. And this I don't know. Have you been baptized? Has everybody here been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, you need to be. Why? Well, I gave you four reasons tonight. All of them biblical, I think. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Bless this little study that we're getting underway. I pray that it would be a blessing to the people here. And Father, that it would change our lives for your glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.